Let's go to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to continue on with demonstrating God's power, which is all about renewed mind. And tonight we're going to look at a key to spiritual success, and that would be self-discipline. So when a man or a woman, or when we got born again, we became threefold beings as God had originally intended for us to be. We became people of body, soul, and spirit. God put his Holy Spirit within us. Now, we had the body and soul from the time of birth, right? And we formed habit patterns of thinking and acting and reacting and emoting and all this other stuff. But when we got born again, something changed. And we got Holy Spirit. We got Christ in us. So now we should change the way we think and the way we act to bring our lives in harmony with God's word. That's what God would have us to do. To do this, we need a knowledge of what God says about our mind, our thinking, and our actions. So we want to learn how to discipline ourselves. And we're going to look at the word discipline in the Word of God, which really means, well, we're going to see what it means. But I want to say that discipline does not mean punishment. You know, sometimes people, when they think of discipline, they think punishment. But it's not at all what it means. Discipline means to bring to a state of order and obedience through the training and control with a view to future success. Okay? So discipline is the rooting out process of our old ways of thinking and behaving and building godly habits, ways of thinking and living. So in Acts chapter 7, we're going to look at a verse, verse 22, and it concerns Moses. And it says, Moses was learned or learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. He was learned, and that word learned is a Greek word paiduo, and it's used of training up a child, hence to educate, discipline, and instruct. Now, it comes from a root word pais, P-A-I-S, which means child. It can also mean other things in different, it's, you know, different forms of the word can mean a servant also. But it means a child. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. So that word paiduo means to train up, to discipline, to educate. Now, having said that, think about this. You say, well, I'm an adult. You are. But in God's eyes, we're all children, right? We all need training. We all need discipline from God's point of view. We all need to continue to grow up. And we do that for our whole lives until Christ comes back or we fall asleep. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, which means, the word provoke means irritate, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the word nurture is, again, that word paiduo, means to train up.
Where are we at? What's your verse? Oh, we're in the wrong spot.
Oh, Ephesians 6:4.
Thank you.
Oh, 6:4. What did I say?
2:4. 2:4.
Oh, 6:4.
Yep, there you go.
Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here it's, you know, to train up a child with discipline and order. Let's go back to Acts 22. Success in any field requires training, right? Mm-hmm. And if you're going to excel in that training, then you have to discipline yourself to do the things you need to do. In chapter 22, verse 3, speaking of Paul, or Paul speaking of Paul, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, which was Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. So we saw that Moses was learned in all the ways and wisdom of Egypt. He was raised up. He was trained because he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He received all the education, all the advantages. Obviously, they were great engineers. At that time, they had a great army. So, you know, he would have learned a lot of different things. Here, Paul says he was sat at the foot and taught according to the perfect manner of the law by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a famous Pharisee and a teacher of those days, and Paul sat under his training. Now, we think about training, you know, we're raised in a society where you go to school and you get there at 9 maybe, and you come home at 3 and that's it, and blah, blah, blah. In those days, it didn't work like that, and he probably lived with Gamaliel or lived with a bunch of boys that were being trained in a school or academy-like situation, and he probably started at a young age, and it carried through till he was an adult almost, and it was a rigorous training. It wasn't just, you know, do your homework assignment, and if you don't do it, you get a C, you know. There was no leeway for not doing what you were told and instructed. And it was a disciplined training, not like what we get today for the most part. So Paul received a disciplined training in the Old Testament law. That's why when you read some of the stuff he talks about, you know, he was extremely familiar with it. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And this gets us to the heart of the matter. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We all know this verse, but we're going to enjoy it again. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable. It will benefit for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the word doctrine is the word that means to teach or to instruct. The word instruction is the word paiduo, and it means a disciplined instruction. This disciplined instruction we seek, which leads us, let's read verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We should seek this training of the Word of God, because it leads us to be fully prepared, fully equipped unto all good works. You know, everybody wants to do good works, right? And it's the good works that God lays out for us to do. You know, as we are trained, we're more fully equipped. It trains us up. It's the Word that gives us this discipline training. It's the Word that tells us what to do. Now, how do we receive that Word? Well, we can be taught by a person who teaches the Word. We can read the Word, right? And God can show us and help us. He can teach us as we go on. Our goal is to be under control and be obedient to God's Word, willing to do what He would have us to do. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That should be our goal, to be under control, have our life in control, and to be obedient to God so that we can do what He would have us to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And the word chastened here again is that word peduo. When we are judged, and the word judged here means doesn't really mean to judge. It means to regard, to esteem, to reckon. So when we are reckoned, when we are esteemed, when we're viewed, we are chastened of the Lord, meaning we're educated, we're raised up, we're trained of God or the Lord, that we should be not be condemned with the world. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. So we are not to be condemned or punished by God, but rather we are instructed, disciplined in righteousness or the right way of living, right? That instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16, doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction, which is disciplined instruction in right living. That's really what that means there, right living. We want to live rightly. Well, to live rightly, we have to live according to God's word. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." The word rebuked means reproved. The word chastened, you know what that means by now. It's actually not paduo, it's actually pedia. It's, you know, another form of the same word. I believe it's the, well, whatever it is, figure of speech, I mean, part of speech. So, we're not to forget the exhortation, but we're not to despise the chastening, the instruction, the discipline of the Lord, nor get weak or faint or exhausted, tired out when we are reproved of him. Then it goes on to say, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every man whom he receiveth." The word scourgeth is an interesting word, but what's it saying here? Who the Lord loves, he trains, he disciplines. You know, when we raise children, if we're good parents and we're trying to do our best, we train them. We educate them. You know, when they're little babies, we kind of train them, you know, don't touch that, it's hot. Don't, you know, run out in the street or run into a parking lot or, you know, obey so that they obey so that they can be safe. You know, but we don't do it to be mean, do we? We don't do it to punish them. We do it to bless them. Because we love them for a benefit. So he says here, "The Lord loveth whom he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And the word scourge there is quoted from Proverbs 3:12, and the Hebrew puts this in a softer way. It says, "Even as a father correcteth the son in whom he delighteth." So that's how it's reads in the Hebrew in the Old Testament in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 3:12 if you want to look it up. Then verse 7 of Hebrews 12, it says, "If ye endure chastening," the education and the training up and discipline, "God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Just to reiterate or put home the thought of, you know, God does it because he loves us. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Wow. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" And you know, this is an interesting thing. It's comparing earthly fathers and the respect given. Now, it's probably not as true today in our culture, but in the Hebrew culture in biblical times, it was a big deal. I'm sure you've seen movies or if you've had contact with people from like Eastern countries, you know, Chinese or Asians and stuff, where they will never go against what their parents say. I had a friend I grew up with who was Middle Eastern. He came from Palestine, and he had three sisters, and his father arranged the marriages for his three daughters. And their attitude was, well, he's my father and he loves me. He would never do the wrong thing by me. He would do what's right. They had that much respect and love for him. To us, that's foreign, right? But that's the kind of respect it's talking about here in the Word. You know, our earthly fathers correct us, and we have reverence for them. So then it goes on to say, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Shall we not rather? It's a question in Greek, and it's introduced by a negative. You know, it says, shall we not? Starts the question. And when it starts in a negative in the Greek, that means it absolutely expects a yes answer. Of course we should respect God, who is the Father of spirits, or is the spiritual Father. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Speaking of earthly fathers, you know, they did it for a few days. I mean, a short period of time, you know, our time on earth is few, or your time growing up till the time you leave your parents' home is short. They did it for a short time after their own pleasure. But he, referring to God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Well, that's his purpose, that we partake of his holiness. That's why his word is what we need, that discipline and that education to train us up like a child, so that we could be partakers of his holiness. It says in one place in Peter, it says, I am holy, be ye holy. And that's in our actions and the way we live. Because once we're born again, we're made holy. We're sanctified. But that doesn't mean we'll live holy, does it? It doesn't mean we'll live rightly. Verse 12? Oh, that's it. That's where we're going. We're done. Verse 11. Now, no chasing for the present seems to be joyous. You know, when you get disciplined and chained, it's not always fun. You know, it's not always, oh, this is great. I can't wait to get trained some more. Even when you're doing something you like, you know, sometimes it's difficult to get through certain stages of it, isn't it? You know, like you start out and you want to be good at something. And you go, okay, I'm going to start playing the guitar, or I'm going to play a sport, or I'm going to do something, you know, and you start out. And to get through the beginnings of it is not always easy. You know, you have to endure that discipline training and go through the beginnings of it. You have to go through the learning curve, kind of. So, so no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised daily. Word exercise is really what it means, exercised. It's from the Greek word gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium. We're exercised. And, you know, we exercise our minds as well as our bodies, right? So this discipline instruction is the word of God. It is given to us by God so we can build it in our own minds, in our own lives. This is self-discipline. You know, I've gone through different programs and different things. And, you know, like in the Army, they discipline you. You have to do certain things. So you have to make your bed in the morning, and it has to be exactly the way they tell you to make it. And your uniforms have to be hung in your locker exactly a certain way. And then you have a foot locker. And, you know, it's got a tray on top and then underneath. And so on the top, they give you a diagram of everything that has to be in the top of that footlocker and exactly the way it's supposed to be placed. And then underneath is where your underwear and your socks and all that other stuff goes and other stuff. And it, again, you have to have it a certain way, and it has to be folded and rolled and everything else that they determine that you do. You know, it has to be a certain way. But then when somebody leaves, does that discipline hold in their life? Did they decide to discipline themselves? Did they continue to make their bed or keep their belongings neat and clean and so on? And it happens in different areas of life, you know. You're taught something and it's a discipline. And you say, well, you should eat a certain way. And so maybe when you grow up, your mother says, eat your vegetables or eat your salad or do this or do that. But once you get on your own, you say, I'm eating hamburgers and French fries. You know? So you have to determine if you want to discipline your mind. So the Word of God can discipline you. You can be taught. You can read it. You can study it. But if you determine or you don't determine to discipline your mind to change, then you won't. So self-discipline is probably one of the greatest, most important things we can learn in life, to discipline ourselves in certain areas, especially with the Word of God. I mean, in your physical life, it's important, but in your spiritual life, it's incredibly important. It's vital. So the Word of God is given to us so we can build it in our own lives. And this is what we need to do. We discipline our lives to walk and live according to what God's Word says. We just live and do what He says in His Word. Now, are we going to do it perfect? No. When you first start out, is it going to be easy? Well, some of it may well be very easy, and some of it may be incredibly difficult, right? It just depends on what you determine, and you know, some things come easier to us than other things. So you have to determine that, and you have to make the effort, and you have to decide. And this discipline will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Well, it sounds good. Mm-hmm. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, fruit is a result. It's a product, right? So when you do something right, you'll produce fruit. Jesus Christ talked about you will know them by the fruit that they produce. And that's what, you know, we can produce. In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Here it talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness when we live and we take the discipline and instruction of God and we put it into our lives and we live it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, last week we looked at doctrine, reproof, and correction. And reproof is something that, you know, we learn to accept and say, okay, I'm wrong. I need to get right. And God gives us reproof, but He gives us correction. He gives us a way to get back to what we're supposed to be doing, which is a great thing. But this disciplined instruction is what we need to live rightly. It includes the doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? It's the culmination of those three, which gives us the way to live rightly. In chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I'm not sure this is right.
22.
2 Timothy chapter 2.
222.
Yeah. I think you just said 222. Yeah, that's right. Okay. "But the foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they degender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." And that word instructing is the word paideia or paiduo. So here Paul is saying, this is what you need to do, Timothy. You need to instruct people that oppose themselves. And you know, when you're a believer and you're not doing the Word, God's saying you're opposing yourself. You're not just opposing God, but you're opposing yourself. You're doing what's not good for you. And God would know better, right? Well, it's fun. Well, maybe. Maybe in the short term. I don't know. But in the long term, maybe not. So it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And that's very simply, you know, we have to deal with the adversary, the devil, and he will take us captive. And how does he captivate us? With the lust of the flesh, the things of the world, pleasures, pressures, whatever he can use to manipulate us. And that's why discipline, instruction, and self-discipline are important, because then that helps you to stand up against the temptations of the devil. It will always come down to self-discipline. We always have free will. See, God doesn't crack us over the head and say, you must do this. But rather, he gives us doctrine, reproof, and correction, which all culminate in disciplined instruction in right living. So it's up to us. God will always be with us no matter what we do, but when we decide to listen and obey, then he can bless us. Let's go to Titus, back a page or two, to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Again, Paul is writing to Titus and telling him how he is to instruct the people that he is responsible to minister to. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That grace that appeared would be Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's an instruction of how we are supposed to live, right? We're to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking toward that blessed return of the hope of Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, Paul writing again to Titus, I left thee in Crete. Crete's an island in the eastern Mediterranean, right? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, this husband of one wife, having... So he's giving him instruction on who he should ordain as an elder, an overseer in the fellowships, in the church. He says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, nor given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, which means, you know, taking bribes and corrupt and all that kind of stuff. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. The word temperate means self-control. Self-control. You have to have self-control. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. You know, by sound doctrine, we confront people that are talking nonsense. That's what a gainsayer is, someone that talks nonsense. Pretty funny. Down to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You know, and that's a great key for all of us. We should speak sound words according to the truth and accuracy of God's word, things that make sense, that are sound, that are holy. Sound doctrine means healthy teaching. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong in grace means, from what I understand, that you understand that you didn't earn your way to heaven, you didn't earn your Holy Spirit, you didn't become God's child because you were so great or so perfect or so wonderful, or did anything to deserve it, but that God gave it to you because he loved you, and it was his grace by favor. And when we're strong in grace, that means we're that way towards others. We're gracious towards others. You know, we just show them favor. We love them. We try to help them, and we don't condemn. Strong in grace. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And, you know, that's really a great thing to understand. You know, you may not be a teacher and sit up in front of a fellowship or hundreds of people, but anytime you get a chance and somebody has a need, you, each and every one of you, can teach them the truth of God's word. So, you know, one of my desires is I'm teaching you, you're faithful, and you can teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So, this is interesting. In verse 3 here, again, Paul is giving Timothy disciplined instruction. He trained him how to do the work of a minister. And in verse 3, he says, here is a comparison to a soldier. Soldiers receive intense disciplined training and instruction. They are trained to obey under the most difficult of circumstances. See, and why? Because we want that person, that soldier, to be have the discipline in his mind so that when he is under pressure, he will do what he's supposed to do. Pretty simple. And that's what disciplined instruction and training does for all believers as they learn, so that they can hold fast to the truth of God's word under any circumstance, under any situation. Verse 4, being a soldier comes first before all of the considerations. You know, it's just, he's a soldier first. Well, we're believers first. And then verse 5, this is a reference to the athletic games. You know, they strive to receive a crown. Now, you say, why is this? Well, because the origin of athletics comes from military training. In the ancient Olympics, it started out, you know, if you think about the things they did, they had races, they ran, and then they threw a javelin, which is a spear, right? They did things like that. It was, and then they wrestled. They had wrestling matches and different things. The origin was in military training, and the first athletes in the Greek times and later on in Roman times were soldiers. So that's why it has, you know, it talks about a soldier and then it talks about the games, you know. So this references to the athletic games. It fits here because the origin came from military training. In any endeavor, one must have training, instruction, and self-discipline to succeed. You know, if you don't have discipline, you know, Matt works for Jim and Bonnie, and they go out every day and they clean. Well, if you're not prepared, if you don't have all the stuff and you're not disciplined to do the job right, you don't have jobs for very long. They kick you out, right? And we've all have jobs, you know, and if you don't carry out the job with discipline and do it the correct way, you end up not having the job. But we aspire to something higher than just a job. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Self-discipline is especially true in being successful in our spiritual walk. Chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So, you know, that when you run a race, one person wins. Unless, I guess, you could have a dead heat. But that's pretty rare. You know, where they're absolutely even. But back in those days, they couldn't be because they didn't have photography, high-speed photography. So they'd have to decide who won. So one wins. But it says here, so run that ye may obtain. Obtain what? A prize, a crown. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperate, under self-control. Self-control. If you strive for a mastery, no matter what it is and what endeavor of life, you have to be in self-control. Especially true in your walk with God. Every man striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He's talking about, you know, in the athletic games, they do it to receive a crown. Like in the Olympics, they get medals, right? Well, they're corruptible. They will eventually get old, rusty, or whatever. They got crowns in those days, like a crown of laurel, I think. And, well, eventually that laurel would what? It would rot, it would get dried and yucky. It wouldn't last. It wasn't permanent. But we, an incorruptible, and here it implies a crown. They strive for a corruptible crown. We strive for an incorruptible crown. We get a crown from God. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Meaning, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not hitting at the air. I'm not running uncertainly. I have a purpose for my running, for my striving, for my competing. But I keep under my body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So here it says in verse 27, I beat my body. This is a working translation. I beat my body and treat it as a slave, lest by some means, after heralding to others, I myself should be rejected from the competition. You know, in other words, Paul was saying, I have to keep under my body. I have to keep disciplined. Because, you know, if he went out and preached and taught, we did a teaching on it. I forget when I did it. 2 weeks ago, maybe? About what Paul did and how he told people he was an example to the Philippians. And he said, you know, the things that you've seen and heard and received of me, do. You know, in other words, he set himself out there as an example of what they were supposed to do. And here he's explaining it. He said, I keep under my body. I stay in control of my life. The body is not just this physical body, but it represents his whole life here. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I keep it under control. Lest that, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I should be rejected. Because if they see me and I'm preaching to be honest, and then I steal from them, or I teach them to tell the truth, and then I lie to them, what are they going to believe? What are they going to think? As we continue in our walk, in our life with God, we will continue to receive instruction and discipline in right living. It is not until Christ's return that we will become spiritual adults and receive the incorruptible crown for our faithful service in the here and now. Until then, we continue to receive the discipline and instruction of the Word and learn better how to live our lives according to God's Word and obey the best we can. And I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 25. In verse 12, it says, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." Meaning, you know, when somebody reproves you with the word to help you and instruct you, it's like gold. It's valuable. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 19, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." That's what God's saying to Israel. If you be willing and obedient, you know, we are to be willing and obedient to God. It is by our free will. You know, we have to determine, we have to make the decision to do it. We have to want to do it. But then we get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's nice to have peaceable fruit. Because there's chaotic fruit, I guess. I don't know. Let's go to Romans. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16, we're going to begin. This is really a great little section here, and it has to do with, again, the renewed mind, in a sense. We didn't get the renewed mind in Romans yet, but it has to do with who you obey. It says in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." And the word servants there is slave. It's the word doulos. And a doulos was, a person became a doulos by his free will. Just decided, you know, if, for instance, in Israel, if you went into debt and somebody came and paid your debt, you would be an indentured servant for a period of time. But after so many years, you would be freed. You'd say, "Well, you're free to go now. You don't have to be my servant anymore, And the person would say, "Well, I really like being your servant, so I'm going to make a commitment to serve you for the rest of my life." And that would be a doulos. So it's a free will servitude. Sounds strange to us today, but that's what they did. So it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants or douloses or slaves to obey, his servants are ye to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death." If you serve sin, the only end to sin is death. And if your servants, if you serve of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, past tense, before you got born again, because you didn't know any better. You didn't have any real choice. You were just servants of sin. Even if it wasn't, you know, you weren't a robber or a thief or a rotten person, you could have been the best person in the world, but you're still a servant of sin if you don't know God. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching, that instruction, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, or the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You know, we produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We have fruit from God in our lives. It's peaceable fruit. It's good fruit. And he blesses us. But we have to make our minds up. We use our free will to determine, to discipline ourselves to think the way God would have us to think and to act the way that he would have us to act. Now, you know, that's a pretty broad spectrum in many ways. You know, it's not a straight and narrow, you can only, you know, you have to go and pray this way and get on your knees and, you know, all this other crazy stuff. It's not religious. It's you know, learning the Word of God, walking in the love of God, and just wanting to do your best for God by obeying him and doing his will. And you just discipline your mind to think that way and go that way. And as you go, God will show you. God will teach you. And if you get off, he'll reprove you. He'll say, this is wrong. And, you know, he may reprove you by you're reading the word, and all of a sudden you read a little scripture and it just lights up and you go, oh, wow, I've been doing that. And then he'll show you how to get back. But it's all instruction, disciplined instruction in right living. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us, for being so loving that you gave us this instruction, this disciplined instruction in right living, so that we can live a better, holy life, that we can produce that beautiful, peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we just thank you, God, for just a great night together and for blessing us. And for watching over us, and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.